to our worship service this morning. The announcements for the incoming week are just this evening again at 6:30, myself. On Wednesday evening, our student who has graduated recently, Mr. Paul Flynn, who's a member of our Loch Brickland congregation, will be licensed at 8 p.m. down in Loch Brickland. And then on Friday evening, Mr. Paul Wallace, who's a member of Cullybacky RP, he will be licensed in Cullybacky at 7:30. In between those two evenings, the midweek at 7:30 is normal, and then next Sabbath, usual times, God willing, I'll be back again in the pulpit. Just one other announcement. There is a rally of sorts, or assembly of sorts, to take place, organised by Abortion Abolition, or Abolish Abortion. It's a group of local Christians, as the name suggests, seeking to abolish abortion. And they're planning to have a rally on the 25th of September. That's Saturday, the 25th of September at 3 p.m. In Kells and Connor. Not in the churches, but in the villages. And I think that the plan is to give out leaflets. And there's maybe preaching, organised, and so forth. So I think it was advertised in the newsletter yesterday, but if you want any more details, I have a wee flyer here for that Saturday, the last Saturday in September. Well, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord from 2 Timothy, verse 1 and 7 reads, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." Amen. Let us worship Almighty God. Let us call upon the Lord in prayer. Well, we return again to Matthew chapter 6 and to the Lord's Prayer. And we'll read from verse 7 again. Verse 7, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, but they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Amen. It's those words there, at the beginning of verse 10, "Thy kingdom come," which is our text this morning and indeed our title this morning. So the Lord has just taught his disciples to pray, "Hallowed be thy name." Or as we teased it out last week, he's just taught his disciples to pray, "Lord, sanctified and exalted be the knowledge of your being." And it's very natural progression from the first petition to the second petition that the Lord goes on to say, or to teach his disciples, to ask that thy kingdom would come. Because the kingdom of God is the lead vehicle. Or to put it a better way, probably, the kingdom of God is the golden royal carriage by which God's glory and God's honour are advanced in the world. "Hallowed be thy name" is putting first things first, as I mentioned last week. And so it's no surprise then that the scriptures teach us to seek first the kingdom of God. Two things are like a hand and a glove: God's name and God's kingdom. We seek them first. Now, whenever you speak about the kingdom of God, necessarily it implies the presence of a king. A kingdom without a king is a dom. And as far as I know, there's no such word as dom. And so there's no such thing as a kingdom without a king. Whenever Jesus says, thy kingdom, he's obviously referring to his Father, who he's just mentioned in the previous verse. The Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. Psalm 95 verse 3 is just one of many scriptures which tell us that God is not just king, but he is the King of kings and the God of gods. He never had a coronation. No one ever crowned God. He is king in and off and by himself. Before there was a heaven, there was a throne. A throne large enough to accommodate three infinite persons. Because the kingdom of God is the kingdom of the triune God. There only is one God. And he's a triune God. He can never be anything other than a triune God. So when we're speaking about thy kingdom come, we're speaking about the kingdom of the triune, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But here in this Lord's Prayer, Christ redirects us to pray for the Father's kingdom. And there's good reason for that. There were six steps leading up to Solomon's legendary throne. A key and foreign way to walk and see this throne of Solomon's. But there's three heavens which lead up to God's throne. That says an awful lot, I think. It's the Father's kingdom that we're praying would come here in this second petition. Now, from the historical perspective of the disciples whom Jesus is speaking to there in the Sermon on the Mount, thy kingdom come was in part to ask for the messianic administration of the kingdom of God to come. The kingdom of God to come in the sense that that the kingdom of Christ would come. The kingdom which Christ is over. That kingdom would come. And it did come. It did come very quickly as soon as the disciples began to pray for it. It came officially off the back of Christ's humiliation, which culminated in his lying in state. Basically, that's what it was doing in the sepulchre. He was basically lying in state for 3 days. And on that third morning, the heavenly host let out a great hail. The king is dead. Long live the king. Long live the king. It's because he was dead that he now long lives as king forever and ever. The government of the Father's kingdom from henceforth was led upon his returning victorious son's shoulders. And unto him was given all power and authority in heaven and earth. All power was given to him. Now note the word given, because it does highlight that this kingdom given to his son was given to him. And there's a sense in which the son didn't have the kingdom. He had it eternally by virtue of being God. But by virtue of being the Messiah, the incarnate God, there's a sense in which he didn't have the kingdom. And so he was given it by his Father. It was an act of an act of delegated authority and power, which the Father bestowed upon the Son. There's a real sense in which whenever we pray and say, Father, cause thy kingdom to come, that the Father could turn around to every one of us and say, well, speak to my Son about that. He handles all my kingdom affairs till the end of the world. And that's true. That's the way it's been arranged. God's kingdom has been delegated to his Son to see to all its affairs and all its effects. Christ was given to mediate the kingdom of God. That's why we sometimes call it the mediatorial kingdom. It's a kingdom which is mediated through the Messiah. He who in the days of his flesh told his followers that he had nowhere to lay his head. And now, on account of his obedience unto death, he has been put in charge of administering a kingdom with the highest throne, with the richest crown, with the largest dominions, and with the longest possessions. As Thomas Watson puts it, the whole universe is Christ's empire. The entire cosmos is his commonwealth. God's kingdom. The kingdom of God, operated by the Messiah. The kingdom of Christ. Synonymous. Almost synonymous. Basically synonymous. It's a kingdom which ruleth over all. Currently, as I speak, rules over all. It leaves out no one. It leaves out no thing. It leaves out no place. And it leaves out no time. To this end was I born, Jesus told Pontius Pilate. And by extension, he tells all the kings of the earth who set themselves and take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, to this end was I both born and died and raised again. There's an organization in Belfast, I think I've mentioned this before, called Crown Jesus Ministries. But they're too late. They're 2,000 years out of time, out of step. He's already been crowned. And besides, men don't crown God. Who do we think we are that we could crown God? Only God crowns the Messiah. God's kingdom is God's rule. And that is no more dependent upon man than it can be upended by man. His kingdom has come. And it cannot go. It just cannot go. Either by bad rulers, or bad theology, or by bad manners. God's kingdom has come. And it's ruled by Jesus Christ. So there is, theologians and so on will talk about the kingdom, that it's come already, but that there is also a sense in which it has not yet come. And that's obviously the case. It has come. Christ told us it's come. But when we're told to pray that it would come, well, then obviously there's a sense in which it hasn't come. Or it hasn't come. We talk about the kingdom now, here, and the kingdom which is already, and that which is to come. And that's the way to think about the kingdom. It's here. But there's more of the kingdom to be realized. Now, do you understand what I mean by all this? We need to recognize that the kingdom of God is two-dimensional. Not too different, but two-dimensional. That is to say, that you can look at the kingdom of God in two different ways. Or you can look at the kingdom of God from two different angles. It's the same kingdom of God. mustn't get that confused. It's the same kingdom of God, but it has two angles to it, two parts to it. Part 1A and part 1B. They're both part 1, but just an A and a B aspect to that. There is the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory. And they're the same kingdom. Thomas Watson says about the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory, they differ not in nature, but in degree only. They don't have a different nature about them, but there's a different degree about them. And when Thomas Watson talks about a different degree, he's speaking about a different degree of glory. Thomas Watson says, the kingdom of grace is glory in the seed, and the kingdom of glory is grace in the flower. The kingdom of grace is the kingdom of grace is glory in the seed, and the kingdom of glory is grace in the flower. So, two angles, 1A and 1B, but the same kingdom, the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory. And whenever you and I pray that the kingdom will come, we're praying that both part 1A and part 1B, kingdom of grace, the kingdom of glory, we're praying that both of them would come to pass. We're really actually praying that glory in its fullest extent would come to pass. That's really what we're praying for. We're really praying that glory would come in both those parts. So you have part 1A, one angle of the kingdom, one aspect of it, the kingdom of grace. The kingdom of grace is the glorious rule of God set up in the hearts of the elect by Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of Christ. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of grace, the rule of God set up in the hearts of the elect. The contrary to what the Jews were expecting back in the first century, and contrary to what some millennial Christians today expect, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. What the Jews were looking for, and some look for today. It doesn't come with observation. It's not only something you're going to see. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you, or in the midst of you. Thomas Watson again says, Christ has a double throne. One in heaven, and the other in the heart of a penitent sinner. It was Thomas Manton, said that. One in heaven and one in the heart. But it's the same throne, really, essentially. Psalm 110, thy people are made willing, will be made willing, in the day of his power. Now that's the kingdom of grace. A people who have been born again, who have been renewed by the grace of God, and who come and, as Saul did on the road of Damascus, say, Lord, what would you have me to do? That's being brought under the rule of God. In grace. In grace. So that's part 1A. Now, part 1B of the kingdom of God is the kingdom of glory. And what is that? Well, it's still the same rule of God. It's the same glorious rule of God, only now fully realized. And that will be when at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And when every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, for what end? To the glory of the Father. There's that word glory. There's the kingdom of glory, which comes when Christ comes, having put down all principalities and powers. Then, at that stage,
Will they be able to say that the kingdom of God has come with observation? On that day, you'll be able to say, lo here and lo there. Because it will be by observation. Because then it will be Emmanuel's land. And we know that in the new heaven and earth and Emmanuel's land, glory dwelleth visibly. So that we're able to see the King in all of His glory. So there's those, the kingdom of God, in those two different angles, two different stages of it. And whenever you're praying, thy kingdom come, you're praying. And perhaps you're thinking about one of those things more at any given time than another time. What I mean to say is that whenever you're praying for the kingdom to come, whenever it's to do with grace, we're praying that the grace of God in the hearts of the elect and among the people of God throughout the world that have come and have come and have come. The way your flowers come on and they come on and they come on until what? Until one day they fully flower. Until they're out in all their glory. And when you're praying about the kingdom of God to come and grace, we're praying, come on, it'll come on, it'll come on until the full flowering. When we're made perfect. The kingdom of grace, as far as it's concerned, we're praying that remaining sin, which every believer has in their hearts, that remaining sin in our hearts would increasingly be put to death. That we would, by God's grace, be given power to put to death the deeds of the flesh and bring ourselves more and more under the dominion of Christ's rule. It's true that the believer has already the kingdom of God in him or her. But it's a wee bit like Solomon's kingdom. Remember what was said about Solomon's kingdom? The half has not yet been told. Well, that's just the way it is with the kingdom of grace in a believer's heart. The half hasn't been told. The half hasn't been told. There's far much more of heaven's dominion. Far much more of the King's rule to be realized, to be worked out, to be experienced, to be put into application in this world than any one of us have yet to know. We might have got all of Christ in our salvation, but in a sense in which Christ never got all of us. And I mean that in the sense, He never got all of us in the sense that there is this part of man, renewed man, which our flesh and the lusts of our flesh and the deeds of our flesh that still lives side by side with God in our hearts. We all know that struggle to follow God's rule or to go after our own diktats. So whenever we pray, thy kingdom come, one of the things we're asking for is that God's rule in Christ might leaven the whole lump. That it might cast down all those imaginations and bring increasingly all our thoughts captive to the obedience to the rule of Christ. Sanctification, that's what we're really talking about here. The second petition, in part at least, is a petition for sanctifying. We're praying, thy kingdom come, and we're really asking that we might be changed from one degree of glory. You see, glory is already there. As somebody has said, that grace is just young glory. So glory is already there. by the virtue of grace being already there. But we're asking thy kingdom come. We're praying that we might be changed from one degree of glory, even as by or unto another, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Whenever you pray thy kingdom come, make sure you yourself to church come. Because church gathered is the state rooms. It's the banqueting rooms in the palace of the king. It's where God, the king, serves his people. And by which we are, the kingdom comes, and by which we are sanctified. The kingdom of grace comes in great extent, in most extent, as the means of grace come. And come to us who receive them with meekness in the engrafted man. So there's no point in praying thy kingdom come and staying away from the means of grace. Unless, of course, you can't come for age or sickness or some like reason like that. But if you can't make it, you should come to church and submit yourself with meekness to the word and so forth. And that's how the kingdom of God is effected, by God's grace and spirit. So it's not just a sanctifying petition, but it's also a missionary petition, as thy kingdom come. It involves the dismantling of Satan's kingdom in the world. That's another aspect when we ask for the kingdom to come. As far as Christ's kingdom throughout all the world, well, the half hasn't been told. The half has not yet been told. As far as the effects of Christ ruling the world is concerned. J.G. Voss, in the Larger Catechism commentary, said, "The kingdom of Satan is the sum total of everything in the universe that is contrary to the will of God." That's a big portion. Everything in the cosmos that is contrary to the will of God. The kingdom of Satan is what is in view when John, in his first epistle, chapter 5, tells us of how the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. The whole world is under the power, or under the dominion, or under the rule of the god of this world, the evil one. Satan's kingdom. There's two kingdoms in the world. And like Jericho, Satan's kingdom is like Jericho, in that Jericho was said to be straightly shut up so that no one went in and no one went out. That's the kingdom of Satan. It's shut up. No one can go in or no one can come out of it. But our Joshua, the Father says to him, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." In other words, God sent his son to this world to destroy the kingdom of Satan and all of its works. He's given it to his son. He's given to him as his inheritance, the heathen and the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. And we're not to be one of the 10 spies. Remember how the 10 spies looked at Jericho and saw it was all shut up and nobody moved in it and there wasn't a dog barking in it, and they brought back an evil report. And we're not to be like one of those 10 spies and say, "The kingdom of Satan, there's giants in that land. The gates are shut up." And have this idea that the kingdom of Satan is only going to get bigger and stronger And the church, which is the kingdom community, is only going to become smaller and weaker until such times that Jesus comes back and says, "Shall I find faith on the earth?" I mean, if you really believed that, you'd stay put as the children of Israel did and wandered about for years. To pray thy kingdom come is a missionary prayer. To pray thy kingdom come is to, as it were, the congregation of God's people to compass the kingdom of Satan, the city walls of Jericho, to go round it seven times, asking and asking and asking, in the language of the larger catechism, that the kingdom of Satan and sin may be destroyed, and the gospel propagated throughout the world, the Jews called, and the fullness of the Gentiles brought in. We're going around the walls. And we pray that daily. Go round and round. And you might go round and round and think, "Well, I can't see any crack in the walls. Or I can't see much cracks. Can't see much." But it is cracking. Of course it is. The very fact we're here today shows that the doors have been stormed by Christ. But Christ goes forth. What? Conquering and to conquer. He's represented in the New Testament period as having many crowns upon his head. So let's not be like the 10 spies and bring back an evil report. Let us be spurred on by this second petition, that the kingdom of God is presently, actively, coming through out the word. And if the kingdom of God, to me at least, stands to reason, if the kingdom of God is coming, and if the kingdom of God is growing, even as we speak, well then it seems to stand to reason that the kingdom of Satan is presently going. If Christ's kingdom is coming in the world and growing, well then it seems to me that Satan's kingdom must be on the decline. I can't see how you could have both of them growing. You see, what we're really asking for when we pray thy kingdom come, we're asking for the realization of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, and the prophecy and promise that was made about the Son of God, that of the increase, not the decrease, but of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And if there's the increase of his government and of his peace, it stands to reason, as far as I can understand it, the decrease of Satan's government and his unruliness. Thy kingdom come. Until at Christ's coming, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And what do you have then? Well, you have the kingdom of glory. And anyone who loves these things, who loves the kingdom of God, surely we must be taking up that prayer, not only thy kingdom come, but come. Come, thy kingdom. Come quickly. Even so, come, King Jesus. Come. Until all who love his appearing and the appearing of the new heaven and the new earth, when the glory of God does lighten it and the kings of the earth do bring their glory into it. It really is glory, glory in Emmanuel's land. Not just God's glory, but the kings of the earth bringing in their glory. The kingdom of God is not high taxation. It's not eating and drinking. but it's righteousness, and it's peace, and it's joy in the Holy Ghost. And you hasten it every day by your prayers. Remember how Jesus said on one occasion to a man, and I'm finished now, but he said to a man one day, "Thou art not far from the kingdom." That was good, but not good enough. It's no use not being far from the kingdom. Not being far from the kingdom is too far whenever the kingdom comes back. If you want to be in the kingdom of glory, in that final kingdom, when it's fully realized, well, the Bible says that except a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Remember what we said, where it all begins, where the kingdom of glory fully realized, where it all begins. It begins with grace. It begins in the kingdom of grace. I think it was Thomas Boston said, many people aspire after the kingdom of glory. Heaven, in other words. They aspire after the kingdom of glory, but they never look after grace. And these two are one. The kingdom of grace is the only way into the final kingdom of glory. In other words, you need to be born again if you haven't been so already. In other words, you have to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the door." He's the door of the kingdom. And if you come this morning or this evening, if God spurs you out far, if you come, you'll find that He's open. That His arms are open. If you come. If you come. In faith. And in repentance. And come directly. Don't be going through the minister. Don't be going through any other great person in the past. You come directly to God through Christ, the mediator. Thy kingdom come. Amen. Let us start.